In 1995, Gaylord Kambarami, General Secretary of the Bible Society of Zimbabwe, Africa, traveled to the Mariwa village in order to distribute copies of the New Testament. He met one man who refused to buy a New Testament. Mr. Kambarami asked him why. His reply was, "Because it pollutes people." The secretary then told him he would give him a Bible for free. The man said, "If you give me that New Testament, I will just roll the pages and use them to make cigarettes." Gaylord replied, "I understand that, but at least promise to read the page of the New Testament before you smoke it." When the man agreed, Gaylord gave him the New Testament. 2 years later, Gaylord Kambarami went back again to the Murari village. And he was speaking in a tent meeting, telling crowds of people how the Bible could change their life. And Mr. Kambarami picks up the story from there. Now, the same man whom I had given the New Testament to smoke was in the audience. Before closing the service, he stood and said, "Please, let me say a few words. This man doesn't remember me because when I last saw him, I was a drunkard. But he came to our village and persuaded me to take the Bible. I told him I would use the paper to roll cigarettes, but I promised to read each page before doing so, which I did. So I smoked my way through Matthew, and I smoked the whole of Mark 2. Then I smoked Luke. I started smoking John, but when I came to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. A light shone in my heart. And now I'm a church-going person. I saw the light." Past president of Dallas Theological Seminary, Mark Bailey, had this to say about the Bible. "The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. God's will in the scriptures is a changed life." The power of God's word to change lives has been the case from the very beginning. Now, it doesn't happen by osmosis. You can't stick a Bible underneath your pillow and lay on it at night and expect the transforming truths to somehow seep into your mind through a pillow. Or put the Bible on your coffee table and expect the change to come. No, we must take it in. We've seen how we've got to read it. I wouldn't recommend necessarily smoking it as that man did, but you got to take it in. And this morning, I want us to see two other ways, in addition to reading, how we take in God's truth. You know, Jesus said it well in John 17, verse 17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." For the Bible to transform your lives, you've got to hear it, as I hope most of you are doing today. But you also have to read it, and you have to study it. And there are two other ways, by the way, we will look at next week of taking in the scriptures. But let's zero in on reading and studying the Bible. Take in God's truth by reading. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 gives a special blessing upon the people who read that book. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and keep what is written in it, for the time is near." This is the only book of the Bible that attaches a blessing to the one who reads it. Has anyone said to you, I've had them tell me, well, I don't read the book of Revelation because I just don't understand it. Or I don't read the book of Revelation because it scares me. You think perhaps God anticipated that objection to reading Revelation and put a blessing right at the very beginning of it for those who read it? As my grandson says, maybe so, maybe not. Drives me crazy when he says that. Perhaps God did anticipate people's objections to reading it. But notice specifically, reading the law of God was a particular duty of each king of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, in describing the various obligations of the kings of Israel, says this, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, watch this, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. Notice once again the multi-sensory form of learning. Reading what the law says and writing out what the law says. There was not a king of Israel who fulfilled that command. Not even guys like David or Solomon. And I think that's perhaps one of the reasons why one time you'll have a good king, one who obeys the word of God and the law of God, and then the very next king's an evil king. And up and down and up and down. That was why it was such a big deal when they finally discovered the law of God during the reign of Josiah. Josiah was one of the last good kings of Judah. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 14 and 15, the scripture says, while they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Is there another verse? Then Hilkiah answered. You probably had it already put up there. I was just looking at the text. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave it to Shaphan. Shaphan took it to Josiah, began reading it to him, probably the book of Deuteronomy specifically, but we can't know for sure. May have been the entire Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And notice Josiah's response in 2 Chronicles 34, 19. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And he went on to say, we are in great peril and judgment because we have disobeyed God's law. You see, the results of writing out a copy and reading the law for each and every king was expressed in Deuteronomy 17, verses 19 through 20. After that command of writing out a copy of the law, it says, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. Notice the threefold result designed for the king. To learn the fear of the Lord. Secondly, obedience by keeping them. And thirdly, humility, as verse 20 says, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. And as I said, this responsibility, this command was neglected by every king of Israel. No wonder they were such a mess. Up and down and following God, leading the nation and following God, or leading the nation in rebellion against God. In late 1998, one of the members of our church, Thurman Adams, began a reading group he entitled Cover to Cover by Y2K. You know, in 1999, the Y2K frenzy was all across America. You know, all the computers were going to crash and the country was going to go to pot and all of that. And, you know, people were making preparations for that. And Thurman decided he wanted to make spiritual preparation for that by reading the Bible through. And you know what his reason was for that? He told me, I am sick and tired of other people telling me what the Bible says. I want to find out for myself. And he began that group to, in order to hold each other accountable, to discuss what they read and learn from each other. Now we just call it Cover to Cover. And it's still going on in our church some 23 years later. That's why we gave out reading schedules a couple of weeks ago. You've got a reading schedule for just reading the Bible through as it's given in your English Bible, Genesis through Revelation. And then we've got a reading schedule in this larger sheet that is reading it through chronologically, if you'd like to change up your Bible reading method. But notice, you might be sitting there thinking, or you might be saying what Chris Boone said in a video a couple of weeks ago. I've never read a Bible that or a book that big in my whole life. So reading the entire Bible might be a little daunting to you. Let me challenge you to read one chapter of the New Testament a day. And even though you're starting a little late, it's the 23rd of January, you can still read the entire New Testament through in less than a year. By this year's end, you could have read the entire New Testament through. Now, you may be one of the 54% of adults in America that struggle with reading. Can you believe the percentage is that high? That's according to the Department of Education statistics. Now, when they say struggle in reading, they're saying they can't functionally read their way through life. They can't fill out a job application or things like that. It's a little more intense definition of literacy than perhaps some other countries have. But you may be one of the adults that, to varying degrees, struggle with reading. Here you go. Here's what you do. You've got no excuse. Get yourself a Bible app. I'm sure you've got a cell phone. And you can download a Bible app on that phone and have the Bible read to you while you're trying to read it. More than one person has taught himself or herself how to read by reading the Bible. And you could be that person as well. So you take in God's truth by reading. Notice, secondly, take in God's truth by studying. A little deeper in the waters here when we talk about studying. We receive an exhortation to study in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Awanaverse. Our beloved King James Version renders it, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the word study has the idea of do one's best, spare no effort, work hard. The New King James Version and the New American Standard render it, be diligent to show yourself approved to God. Rightly handling the word of truth. Handle it correctly. Literally, cut it straight. In other words, understand, just like you're cutting a piece of pie or a piece of cake to feed, cut it straight. So you can partake of the truths of God's word. Handle it correctly. I remember in seminary during my first year of Hebrew, the professor, Howard Lucas, looked at us and said, gentlemen, God is going to hold you accountable for how you handle his word. Now I tell you, folks, I've forgotten a whole lot of my Hebrew, but I've never forgotten that statement. Study to show yourself approved. Notice some examples of studying the Bible. First of all, from an Old Testament scribe, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes in Israel. Notice that scripture says Ezra sought to study God's word. The word study is the word darosh. See, I told you I forgot a lot of my Hebrew, not all of it, but I've forgotten a lot of it. Darosh, which means to seek. So Ezra sought the law of the Lord. But notice, secondly, Ezra submitted to the word of God. He sought the law of the Lord to do it. His study was for the purpose of obeying, submitting to what the scripture said. But he didn't stop there. Ezra shared God's word, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. That's a pretty good threefold reason to study the Bible. To seek what God says, to submit to what God says, and to share what God says. But not only do we see an Old Testament scribe studying God's word, but we see a New Testament church studying God's word. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now these Jews, the Jews at Berea, little village out of the way, village known as Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. There are a multitude of churches in our country that have an adult Bible class called the Berean class. And I hope they call themselves, because they want to examine the scriptures to see what God is saying to them. Stephen Gurr, in his commentary on the book of Acts, says, it seems clear that the one variable that set the Berean synagogue community apart from others in which Paul had witnessed was the active study of the scripture. An open-minded examination of the Hebrew scriptures, messianic prophecies, has always been and continues to this day to be an effective method of demonstrating that Jesus is the promised Messiah. What are the keys to studying God's word? Well, I'm going to give three simple keys. Number one, observation. What does the Bible say? What is the scripture saying? Not what is the scripture saying to me, but what is the scripture plainly saying? Secondly, interpretation. What does the scripture mean? Oftentimes you connect what it says with a doctrine that is being taught in the scriptures. And thirdly, application. What difference does it make? You see, when I preach a sermon, I have at least the last one, application concept in my mind. In fact, the prayer group, which usually meets in my office, but today they're meeting in room 102, I asked them to pray that the congregation would believe more strongly, feel more deeply, and do more readily. That's what you can ask yourself. God, what do you want me to believe more strongly from this passage? What do you want me to feel more deeply from this passage? And what do you want me to do more readily? I'll give you a guess what my do more readily from this sermon is all about. That the people of River City's Community Church would become Bible students. They would read and study God's word. Now, if you're a novice in studying the Bible, let me encourage you to start out by doing one thing. Buy yourself a study Bible. Duh. There's an ESV study Bible, since that is our translation of choice. The first study Bible I bought was my very first year in Bible college, the New Scofield Reference Study Bible. And you got scriptures, and then you got little notations at the bottom. That got me started in my study of the Bible. And then you can go on from there in getting commentaries and different things like that to help you understand the scriptures. Hearing, reading, studying. Three vital actions to take if you're going to live by the book. So, dear friend, you've got to choose this morning. It's interesting, Gary brought up the concept of what forms of the worldview of children and how early it is formed. You must choose what's going to inform your worldview. Is it going to be social media or scripture message? Is it going to be man's word or God's word? Where are you going to derive your worldview from? You know, at least six times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus looked at people to whom he was speaking and said, "Have you never read?" Wow. I wonder, would that be what he would say to us? I've given it to you right there. Have you never read? Jesus held the people of his day accountable for reading God's word. I think he will hold us the same way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us commit ourselves to the hearing, the reading, and the studying of your word. Lord, we can start simple, we can start short, we can start easy, but God, help us start. And then, Father, there no doubt are several in this room today that can take the next step in Bible study. They can get in deep into your word. Because, God, we want your word to change our lives. We desire transformation from the Bible, not just to pack a bunch of information into our heads. And so, Lord, help us to commit to you right here, right now, to the reading and study of your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.